They're up the steps. And he said, "Where would you like to sit?" She said, "The front row, please." He said, "You really want to do that?" He said, "The pastor's really boring." The lady looked kind of aghast. She said, "Do you know who I am?" "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother." He said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good." Ushers, be nice to them and to me. Amen. Well, we're glad you're here. What a wonderful place to be in the church house. And I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't go to church. Last year I had a time where I couldn't go. I know it was very unsettling. I don't know how folks just lay out of church on Sunday. Man, I'd feel like my whole week could be messed up. But I'm glad you're here. And this morning we want to look at the Bible. And in chapter 8 of the book of Luke, I'm going to start down around verse 41. Story familiar to many who are in church on a regular basis. Maybe a new story to you. Verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped." So get the picture. Here comes this man Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, has a sick daughter. He's trying to get to Jesus, but the people are thronging Jesus. And as Jesus goes, there comes this woman who breaks through somehow and touches the hem of his garment. Verse 45. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Now that's all a pretty good story, isn't it? But then we get to the next verse. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" It's over. No sense bothering Jesus. Daughter's dead. But I like that. I like that because it means a change is coming. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them they should tell no man what was done." Now let's pray. Father, once again, We come so dependent upon you. We come so needy. And Lord, in this time we have to look to you and ask you to do a work in our midst that only you can do. I thank you for the privilege of preaching, pastoring, being called upon by you to lead this flock and to preach your word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But Lord, I cannot do this without you. And if any attempt was made to do any of this without you, it wouldn't be worthwhile. So we come to you this morning, asking you to bless, asking you to anoint, asking you to move in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit, to honor and bless your word if you promised you would. You said it wouldn't return to your void. Use it now in the heart and life of every person here. If there's one here without Christ, might the word penetrate today, the Holy Spirit convict today, and that person or those people who need to be saved would come to Christ. And then I pray for you to work in the hearts of the Christians here, the saved folks, that the truth we're going to see would be a help, would be a blessing, would be an encouragement. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The testing of our faith. And you ever feel like that egg? I mean, the pressure is just being put on you, and it don't let up. We're going to talk about the testing of our faith. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we find this written. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then in that same chapter in verse 6, we're told, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now those verses reveal clearly the necessity of one's need to come to God by faith. In order to come to God and to be saved from our sin by Jesus Christ, we must accept God's revelation of truth in the Bible by faith, simply taking God at His word. We must simply believe what God said is true, that He will do what He said He would do, if we would just come to Christ. Faith. However, our need of faith does not end with the matter of our salvation. We are saved by faith, grace through faith. It takes faith to get saved, but I want you to understand it also takes faith to live the life of a saved person. Living by faith, while being a difficult thing at times, is a very, very rewarding way of living. See, when we live by faith, we live with the constant realization that God is in control of all things and is able to meet any and every need we can possibly face. Can I say that again? While living by faith is difficult, anyone who lives by faith understands there comes times when it can be difficult. But it's also very rewarding. Because when we live by faith, we live with that constant realization. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter what's going on, God is still in control. And God is still able to meet my need. No matter how serious it might be. Now, the difficulty in living by faith is that our faith is often tested. We are often allowed to encounter difficult situations that the strength of our faith might be tested. The pressure put on. In our text this morning, we find an account of a man going through a great test of his faith. His name is Jairus. The Bible tells us he's a very high up official in the synagogue of the Jews. He comes seeking Jesus because his only daughter, who the Bible tells us is 12 years old, was gravely ill. The Bible tells us she lay a dying. Now, no doubt, Jairus had heard of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm sure they talked about him in the synagogue a lot. Many of the Jews upset with him. Many of them seeing the miracles he was doing and not able to explain them. And I'm sure it was a hot topic in the synagogue. And so when this man's daughter becomes ill to the place of dying, I'm sure it came into his heart and his mind, hey, this Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been raising the sick and even raising the dead. And so his idea was that he would go and see Christ. The one he heard could do the miraculous. See, he believed by faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. And he came to seek his help. See, the catalyst of his coming was faith. He believed Jesus could do something, so he came to the one who he believed could do it. He had faith. Now, as we continue the narrative, we learn that through some events that occurred, this man's faith was really put to the test, just like our faith is often put to the test. And this morning, I want to preach on the subject of testing our faith. Someone once said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so I want you to notice a couple of things about the testing of our faith. Number one, I want you to notice three ways God allows our faith to be tested. Three ways God will allow our faith to be tested. Number one, through difficulties that throng us. Difficulties that throng us. Have you ever noticed our trials and testing seem to come in bunches? You know, one comes along and we're pretty much, okay, and then another, and pretty soon they're piling up and piling. Did you notice that about Jairus here? How the testing of his faith came in bunches? I mean, first he comes and his daughter's dying. That's a test. He comes believing Jesus can do what he needs to do for him. That's a test. And then he comes and we find that instead of Jesus coming right away, he delays. We'll get to that. Trials and troubles coming in bunch. I thought about Job. I couldn't help but think about Job as I thought about how the people came and reported the different events. Well, your barns are all gone and your cattle's all gone and now your kids are all gone and pretty soon his health is all gone. And boy, it just seemed like one thing on top of another and another and another and another. And they come in bunches. He lost his camels. He lost his sheep. He lost his camel jockeys. He lost his servants. He lost his children. He lost his health. And I couldn't help but think how often we felt like everything around us was crashing in on us. The trials, the heartaches, the hurts pile up. And it seems like they just keep hitting us like the never-ending waves of the ocean. Have you ever been in the ocean and got knocked over by a wave? And you thought, boy, I'm glad that's over. And you get up and, right? And pretty soon you shake that and you stand up and here's another. Well, sometimes that's the way the trials and the troubles and the tribulations of our life are. Come in bunches. You get sick. You can't work. The bills pile up. You lose your job. You lost your job, so you lost your health insurance. And on we could go. And it just builds up and builds up. Now, the strength of our faith is tested as those trials and troubles throng us. Exactly how strong is your faith? You see, when the weight of our trials and testings is much more than we can bear on our own, then we're truly tested. And God allows our faith to be tested. Number one, through the difficulties that throng us. It's a testing of our faith. Number three, through delays that torment us. This is interesting. I said we'd talk a little more about it. Look at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Delays that torment us. Here's Jairus, he comes to Jesus, he says, Won't you come to my house? My daughter's sick. And he sees Jesus coming in his direction, and all of a sudden, everything stops. All of a sudden, there's a delay. He set out to go there, Jesus did, but on his way, he stops to deal with a woman who had touched his garment with this issue of blood. Now, we're glad to hear he helped the woman, aren't we? But think about being in Jairus' shoes. Why the delay? I gotta, it's dying. Lord, let's go, let's go, let's go! Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Don't you think he was upset or tormented by that delay? Let me tell you something. Waiting on God is a difficult thing. It's one of the hardest things a Christian can ever do. We get in the trial and the trouble and the tribulation and we question, why doesn't he do something? Why does he delay? Why don't he move and answer my prayers? The fact is this, we really want Jesus to work on our time schedule. Don't we? When there's sickness, we want healing right now. When there's a financial burden, Lord, send the money. When we have family problems, straighten that kid out. Straighten my husband out today. Lord, we need it now. He don't work on our time schedule. Parents, have you ever had your children try to get you to work on their time schedule? Sure you have. You know how they pester you. You tell your child, I'll take you for ice cream later. Well, later to them is in 3 minutes. To you, it might be morning you're talking about this evening. So every 5 or 10 minutes, are we going now? Are we going now? Come on, we gotta go. Let's go. They want you to work on their time schedule. You said you were going to do it, now do it right now. We get that way with God. We try to get Him to move when we think it's time to move. I'm sure Jairus was upset thinking, what's with this delay? God, Jesus, my daughter's dying. God has a timetable. And a timetable is His so that His glory can be known. You know, I was thinking about something. You know, we talk about wanting to have Jesus work on our timetable. Have you ever thought about this? We read about Christ coming, and the Jews had been looking for Him for so long. Praying, send the Messiah, send our Savior. Every Jewish woman begged God to let her be the one that would carry the Messiah. So one day the Messiah comes. They wouldn't accept Him. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come and put down the Romans and set up a government and deliver them from the Romans. It wasn't time for that. They thought it was. Oh, we're under the oppression of the Romans and they're ruining us and they're putting us under their thumb and on it goes and we're being taxed to death. We need deliverance. But they wanted deliverance now from the Romans. But that wasn't God's plan. He sent them a Savior from their sin. And they rejected it because He didn't set up a kingdom. He wasn't working on their time schedule. By the way, one day He will set up His kingdom on His time schedule. His earthly kingdom, the millennial reign, and we're looking forward to it. But that's not what they were looking forward to. God's timetables for His glory. You see, Jairus didn't know this, but Jesus did. Jesus wasn't just going to heal his daughter. He was going to resurrect her from the dead. Jairus had no idea. He's looking for a healing. Jesus is going to do something far more than heal her. You know, sometimes we're looking for the good when God wants to give us the best. We're upset because He's not giving us the good, but God says, hey, wait for my time, I'll give you the best. Hello. You see, healing Jairus' daughter could possibly be explained away or credited to other sources. If Jesus went and healed her, it might be said, well, you know, it wasn't really Jesus. You know how people deny. Raising her from the dead can only be explained by the power of God. And see, Jairus would just have to trust Jesus. His faith is being tested. His daughter's dying. Jesus isn't working on His timetable. You know, it was kind of similar to the Lazarus situation. Remember that? They sent for Jesus when Lazarus got sick. Jesus didn't come for several days. Lazarus had already been dead 4 days when Jesus got there. And they questioned, why didn't you come sooner? Because it wasn't His timetable. He wasn't just going to raise Lazarus from the sick. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And by the way, there was no denying by what power He could raise people from the dead. And God got all the glory from that. See, God tests our faith through difficulties that throng us. Boy, we go through it. Delays that torment us. I'm telling you again, I tell people over and over, when the hardest thing we can do is wait on God. Oh, we want so much for Him to move when we say. And through defeats that trouble us. The messenger comes. He don't have good news. I'm sure Jairus could tell it before the man ever got to him. Dead, isn't she? To him, now no doubt the situation seemed hopeless. What's the sense? It's over. Everything's lost. And then again, think of Jairus in his own mind. Why did Jesus delay? Why didn't He hurry? Jesus, why was dealing with that woman who had an issue of blood, who was still going to live, more important than dealing with my daughter who's dying? I'm going to say that again. Jesus, why was dealing with that woman who had an issue of blood, who was going to live anyway, more important than dealing with my dying daughter? Why did I say that twice? Because we think that way many times. Our faith is tested in that way many times. Why would God do this for this one and do this for this one? And my loved one's over here dying with cancer and He won't heal them. We're suffering financially, about to lose our home, and God won't step in and do anything. He's doing this for this one and this for this one. They're going to get along. But what about us? I think those kind of thoughts went through Jairus' mind. And that's when our faith is tested. When we want God not only to work on our timetable, but to work according to our will. We want Him to do what we think is most important. Listen, it's not for us to decide what's important with God. God decides what the priority is. We just have to be submitted to it. Our faith gets tempted when this happens, though. Our faith gets tempted when things go from bad to hopeless. His daughter was sick, that's bad. His daughter is dead, that's hopeless. But let me tell you something. We must never lose sight that our God is a miracle-working God. And with Him, nothing is impossible. Nothing happens that He's not aware of. Nothing can happen that God can't handle for us. And by the way, there are no uh-ohs with God. I told you one time I had some surgery and the doctor had to keep me awake during the surgery. I couldn't see what he was doing. But he was down there talking and stuff. And I said, "Hey, doc, I don't want to hear no uh-ohs." Now I want to give you four reasons God allows such drastic measures. Job said over in Job 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We see three ways God allows our faith to be tested. Now four reasons. God allows our faith to be tested. Reason number one, He may be targeting problem areas in our life. Maybe there's some things we need to work on that God's trying to get our attention. Maybe God's saying, "Hey, maybe you need to look here." Trials and tribulations come to us that God's trying to help us. You know, it's through trials and tribulations that we grow. They're the stepping stones of our growth. I've said many times, we grow in the valley, not on the mountaintop. We grow in the difficulties, not when everything is going well. Listen, you grow muscularly when you exercise, not when you're relaxing. We grow through the trials and tribulations because we get exercised in our faith. And then sometimes God wants to target these areas of our life that we need to grow. Maybe He's trying to point out some things that we need to change. Maybe it's chastening. Go over to Hebrews 12. Very interesting passage here in Hebrews 12. Begin with verse 3. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Look down at verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Look up here, child of God. If you're saved and you refuse to live according to God's will and God's ways, He's going to chasten you. He doesn't do that to get even with you. And He doesn't do that because He's mad at you. He does that because He loves you. Just like we chasten our children because we love them. We discipline them to try to make them to do the right things so that they'll grow up properly and be able to enjoy life like they should. And to keep them safe. Recently, the mayor of New York City introduced an idea that they ought to limit all the soda, sugar sodas in New York City to 16 ounces. Now, to me, that's ridiculous. See, because I think we ought to have enough discipline to tell ourselves, you know, if my wardrobe's a little tight, maybe I don't need a 44-ounce soda. But on the other hand, I know that children aren't disciplined. I know that on the other hand, we as parents, when we go to buy our children something, we might have to tell them, you can't have a 44-ounce soda. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because it's not what's best for you. And then sometimes we might have to take things away from them. Sometimes our children misbehave. And so we have to discipline them to teach them to do right. And so we may have to take some things away. Or maybe we may even have to apply the rod of instruction to the seed of knowledge. But we don't do that because we're mad at them or want to get even with them or want to hurt. We do it for their own good. And God chastens us for our own good. Listen, friend, when you're being tested and tried, you need to stop and ask the Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Is there something that's bringing this on me? Do I need to change some things in my life? I mentioned Wednesday night that I often get so frustrated and just say, many times outwardly, when is the light going to go on? People going through hurts and heartaches and difficulties and things, and you look at their life and you can understand why God's chastening them. Everybody else can see it, but they can't. Because they don't want to look at it. He's targeting problem areas of our lives. And then He's trying to teach us some things. These are very intimate times, if you will, where He can get our attention. Many times we're in the trials and tribulations, you know, we're more sensitive because we have these needs. Maybe He's trying to teach us proper priorities. Think about this. Trials and tribulations often help us to revamp our priorities. I'm talking about getting our eyes on the spiritual things and the right things off the wrong things. Refocus on what's really important in life. Huh? We're in economic difficulties in America. A lot of families are struggling financially. You know what's made them do? Re-examine their lives to see what's important and what are priorities financially in our life. We hear on the news many times, people have had to cut out their Starbucks and people have had to cut out, you know, their movies every week and people have had to cut out this and that and the next thing. Well, they've had to readjust their priorities. Why? They got into hard times and they had to refocus and say, what's really important? And sometimes God lets us go through the trials and tribulations, so we'll stop and say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe my priorities aren't all they need to be. Maybe God's trying to get me to refocus on some things. You know, life has problems for everybody. And another thing God wants to teach us through our problems is how to handle problems in a proper way. I know in the years as a Christian, I've grown a lot in how I handle problems. See, when I was unsaved, I came out of, my mother was full blood Sicilian. My dad was Irish German. Gasoline and matches. That's the temperament atmosphere I grew up in. Obviously, I didn't learn to handle problems in the right way spiritually. Through my life, I've had to relearn. Now, I'm not saying I arrived, but I've made progress. And I am so thankful. And it's all Him. But see, it's through the trials and tribulations God has worked in me to teach me to quit handling things like I used to and start handling things in the right way. If you never get into trials and tribulations, you'll never learn the lesson. And let me say this. This is bad news. These are tests. And if you fail the test, you're going to take it again. self. And then He's tempering us to deal with problems in the right way. I'm so very thankful that He works on us in these ways. You know something else He's doing? I don't think I put it up here. Let me see. Yes, He did. He's tenderizing our hearts through trials and tribulations. You know, our hearts can get cold and hard. And you know, sometimes we can get pretty self-sufficient. When everything's going pretty smooth, let me ask you this. When things are good in your life, I mean, the money's good, the job's good, the kids are good, the health is good. I mean, everything, I don't know about you, when that happens, I wait for the other shoe to fall. But when it's all like that, are you more apt to be close to God then? No, you're doing pretty good. So, probably your prayer life is not as strong. You know, you're just kind of skating along. But boy, when those trials and troubles come, what do? You flee to Him. Man, you get back in your prayer closet and you get back on your knees and you get back right with Him and you start depending on Him and calling out to Him. You know what it does? It strips away our self-sufficiency. And we recognize, boy, I need Him again. Alright, one more thing. Three things we got to do when facing trials and tribulations. 3, 4, 3. Three things we got to do when we face these trials and tribulations. Back to our text. I want you to notice a couple of things. I like this verse 50. Jesus said, "Fear not." Yeah, so? I'm so glad we don't have to fear. Over in James chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. I'm going to go over there. You just stay where you are. I just want to read this verse to you. Remind you that God don't want us to fear. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember when you were a kid and you had bad dreams? And you would wake up wailing and crying, and pretty soon Mom would come. And she'd put her arms around you and pat you a little bit. It's just a bad dream. Everything's okay. Everything'd be alright, wouldn't it? You know why Mom came like that? She didn't want you to fear. Parents don't want their children fearing. And God don't want us to be a people of fear. That's not of the Lord. Fear is not of God. Now, you say, well, you mean I should never fear? No, there's things common sense says we should fear. But this fear, as is talked about here, is trembling and being afraid. What's going to happen? Alarm, blown out of the water, beside oneself. And it really carries the idea, so fearful it causes you to flee. Jesus said, fear not. Then He said this, believe only. No room for doubts. He's telling Jairus, don't lose your faith now. You came to Me. Don't lose it now. But now she's dead. But you see, it's no harder for Jesus to raise the girl from the dead than it would be to heal her. But Jairus has to trust Him. Here's a fact I've given you over and over, and don't ever forget it. Fear and faith can't coexist. No more than light and darkness can coexist. When faith comes, fear has to go. Only believe, Jesus said. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? He was doing fine as long as he was looking at Jesus and believing, wasn't he? Then the Bible says he started to look around. He began to sink. He lost his faith. Fear and faith can't coexist. And then we need to fear not, believe only. Rely on the promises of God. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only." Now look at this promise. "And she shall be made whole." That's a promise from Jesus. Don't fear, just believe. She's going to be okay. She's going to be made whole. Jairus thinking, "Oh yeah, right, she's dead." But Jesus knew. He knew what He was going to do. So He gives him a promise. He had a promise to rely on, a promise from the Savior, a promise from the Sovereign, the One who can and who will keep every promise He's ever made. He has a promise that would quell all his fear. And I said all that because I want you to realize this. We have many promises to rely on in our time of testing, of trials and tribulations. They're right here. We need to find them in the Word of God. And we need to claim them in our hour of tribulation. And we need to allow them to quell our fears. I'll tell you, there have been many times when I've been troubled and I've gone to the Word of God and God settled my trouble. Doesn't mean He straightened everything out, but He gave me a promise. "I'm here. I'm with you. I'm going to take care of it. You're in my hands. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. I'm greater than your problem." All these things that we find in the Word of God. So when we have our trials and testings, we need to flee to it. But you know, I couldn't help but think about this. The greatest promise God's given to us is that promise of eternal life to those who will trust Christ as our Savior. What a promise. If a person will just admit and recognize their sinful condition and their need of a Savior. You know, about 99% of the people I talk to and question them about salvation, and I ask them this, I tell them, you know, we're all sinners. You know you're a sinner, don't you? And about 99% of the people will say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner." Now, I usually try to nail it down a little more, you know, to get specific about, you know, you've really sinned against God. It's not just general, it's you. But people realize we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we recognize the penalty we deserve for that sin is hell. Oh, if we got what we deserved, we'd burn in hell forever. We know that. But it's God's grace that saved us. And we need to recognize the gift of salvation is through Jesus Christ and in Him alone and only by grace and not by works. And it's promised to all who will call upon Him. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. How many of you have kids? Have you ever given your kids a maybe? How many of you ever did? Sure we do. "Hey, can we go fishing tomorrow?" "Maybe." "Now, that could happen. Maybe it won't happen. Who knows?" "Can we go fishing tomorrow?" "Yes, we're going fishing tomorrow. You have my promise." Isn't that a little different? God has not given us a maybe about salvation. Some people say, "Hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" "Well, I hope so." You don't need to have a hope so. God says, "I'll make you a promise. If you will accept what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for you and not try to get to heaven by your good works or your religion or anything you do and trust Him completely for your salvation, I will give you eternal life. I'll cleanse you of your sin. I'll take you to heaven when you die." What a promise. By the way, it's just one of a multitude of promises. You know what that promise does? It relieves us from fear. Fear of death. We don't have to fear dying. We don't have to fear judgment. Our sins will never be remembered against us ever again. We don't have to fear hell because we can't go there. I'm so saved, it's pathetic. But I didn't save me. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Somebody say amen. Why? I've been saved. If I went to hell, I'd have to take Jesus with me. But that's a promise from God. And we go through our trials and troubles because God wants us to understand, you've got a whole bunch of promises from me. Just like He gave Jairus that promise. Your child's going to be made whole. She's going to live again. And we read on how He went down there and raised that little girl up and gave her right back to her mommy and daddy. He kept His word. And He will keep every promise He's ever made. The Bible's clear. All who come to Christ for salvation have to do so by faith, taking Him at His word. Trusting Him to keep that word. And the Bible is also clear that those who come to Christ must then live lives of faith in Christ. Our faith will be tested. But we have to stand true and stand firm and stand hard for the Lord in our faith. Maybe you're having your faith tested today. Maybe you're in the midst of trial and trouble, tribulation, hurt, heartache. And you need Christ to intervene for you. Commit yourself to standing firm and fast in your faith, trusting Him and believing His promises. Will you bow your heads for just a minute? Testing of our faith. God tests our faith. He allows it to be tested. Sometimes He allows the pressure to be put on us. It's to exercise our faith and to see where we lack and to help us to be built up. And sometimes it's to correct us. Sometimes it's to cause us to refocus. But He allows it for a reason. This morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder, there's some folks in this room this morning say, "Preacher, I am really going through some trials and testings. I appreciate what you brought today because it's helped me. I'm going through some real tough times. My faith is really, really, really being tested. And I'm willing to admit it today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you." How many would say, "Preacher, my faith's being tested, and I believe God's trying to do a work in my heart and in my life. I believe there's some things that I need to refocus on and some things that maybe I need to change. And I just want God to help me that my faith would remain strong and through these testings become stronger than it's ever been before. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high?" Is there someone here today, maybe several, who'd say, "Preacher, I cannot live by faith because I've never been saved by faith. I've never really come to Christ and asked Him to save me. I've never really come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed that I was a sinner and invited Him into my heart and into my life and believed on Him to take me to heaven when I die, to be my Savior. Today I need to do that. I'm admitting it right now, preacher. I'd like you to pray for me that I'll get saved. I'd love to do that. I can't do it if I don't know who you are." That's your situation today. Would you just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to come to Christ. I need to be born again. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. God's speaking to my heart. Here's my hand. Pray for me, preacher." Let's stand together. 485. Song of invitation. We're very familiar with how we do this. You need to do business with the Lord if you're saved. You just need to do business with the Lord about issues in your life. You don't have to tell us. You don't have to give speeches. Come and find a place and do business with the Lord. If you're not saved, when we start to sing, you slip out and come and I'll meet you right here. And I'll shake your hand. That won't save you. But if you'll come, it'll let me put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, take you to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. Will you come today, Father, and bless the invitation? Thank you for Jairus, the story that you've given us, the ability of Jesus to do the miraculous, how it's illustrated for us once again in that account. Help us to be a people of faith, even when our faith is tested. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.